You know that I love to read. Many a night I will spend with a light over my shoulder and a book in my hand, and I read a wide variety of things. I just tried to read a bit of Chaucer this week and the Canterbury Tales. Some of them are corking good stories, I gotta admit, but the style of the writing there just doesn't quite grip me. And so I've moved on without finishing the book. And you may think, well, that's a cowardly thing to do. You ought to just keep working at it till you get through. And I could, but I didn't. Because I just didn't find that it was serving me well. There's another book that sometimes is difficult to work through too, but this one will serve you well. And I can promise that from beginning to end, what God has to say in His Word is useful to us. And at the very beginning, it explains so much. You know, if you've read it, if you haven't, you need to. In the very first chapters of Genesis, it says that God is the creator of heaven and earth, and that what He made was good, or when He made Adam and Eve, it was very good. At the conclusion of God's creating work, the statement of "it's very good" resounds. Have you found yourself to be walking in a world that seems like it matches that? The very good status? Or have you found more in life that the situation that you find yourself in comes up, well, let me say, almost violently short of that? Some people never get beyond chapter 2 in their Bibles. And so they don't quite understand why things are the way they are. They need to read chapter 3, because chapter 3 explains so much. Because even though Adam and Eve were living in this very good Eden, the serpent came along and tempted Eve to eat the fruit. And she invited Adam, and he ate the fruit with her, and we call this the fall of man. Sin entered the world through Adam, and so death through sin. And what we find ourselves experiencing is this after effect of sin. It is a true but simplistic way to say, why do I have so many problems? To answer, sin. But that's true. Sin does explain it all. All creation, it says in the scriptures, groans under the weight of sin. This is why you have musk thistles in your fields. I don't know why that lady that first looked at them when she was over in Russia thought they were pretty enough to bring back, but she did. And I spent a good chunk of my childhood cutting them down, and they kept coming back. And so we'll talk sometimes about life being a walk of thistles and thorns. And it's because of sin. And sometimes that sin is generic in nature, but sometimes it's specific in the choices that we make, because we do make sinful choices, and those sinful choices come back sometimes to haunt us severely. I am kind of nonplussed sometimes to talk with people and they inevitably want to blame God for all the things that are going wrong in their lives. And then when they talk with me, we can talk about their lives, and they've made some, well, ungodly choices. And they pay a penalty for it. It is not that they're left with any unremitting saving work, because God just doesn't leave us to wallow in that circumstance. He has been working to make something of this world that is infected with sin ever since that fall. In my reading of books sometimes, I am tempted to do a thing, especially if I've started one and I'm finding that it's a difficult chore. I try to avoid this, but sometimes I give in and I go to the end of the book to see how it comes out. I don't do that with Louis L'Amour novels because I know how it's going to come out, because they all come out the same. But there are some more significant books I've read that I didn't know how it was going to come out. It's okay if we turn to the end of this one, because there's a marvelous promise that the Lord is going to come back. And there's going to be a river of life flowing through heaven. And there's going to be a presence of a risen Lord. Let me read part of it from Revelation 22, verse 6. And he, that is an angel that is communicating this vision to John, said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense or my reward with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates." Blessed, blessed, blessed is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The problem of sin between Genesis 3 and Revelation 22 is the story of a Savior come to redeem lost people. And that's what the Thessalonians heard from Paul. That's what they were reminded of when he wrote this letter that we're reading, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we've come in this record to verses 14 and 15. But do you see, as we read, how the unfolding of the time between Genesis 3 and Revelation 22 is working out? For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. What is the value of suffering and hard times? If I can give you a generic listing of them, then we can enter into the larger meaning of the text. But I would give you five things that people can benefit from when they embrace the problem of pain and suffering from a godly perspective. The first is that suffering can lead to repentance to Christ. People might turn from their sinful ways and pursue a godly relationship. Revelation 3:19 says it simply, to those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. God intends for suffering to turn us around in life, because he doesn't want us to continue on the same path that over and over again leads to the same awful end. Suffering can also lead us to reliance on Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:9 says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. When people are in the midst of suffering, they have a choice to make. It really is kind of a watershed moment in life, and they can either turn away from God and bristle under what has happened to them, but it doesn't help anything, or they can turn to God and they begin to learn to walk in a new fashion, and they find there a savior for their souls and a guide for their lives, and they learn to rely on Christ. Suffering can also come about so that we learn the value of the righteousness of Christ. That it is not our righteousness, it is not our innate good that matters. It is His. It's His that benefits us. When we come to Christ, it says in the Scriptures that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And then we begin this marvelous process in life of learning to become who we already are. When Christ redeems us, He sets us up in the heavenly places right next to Jesus Christ, and we're held there in His hand for all eternity. But we have to learn how to walk towards that and so become who we already are. And we learn to bless the righteousness of Christ with which we are clothed. And we learn to wait for the reward of Christ that comes from Jesus Christ. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It is not an easy thing to walk through incredible pains. It is not. I would never say that it was, and I would correct anybody that ever came and told you that life was all just a bowl of cherries. No less a theologian than Wesley, the farm boy in Princess Bride, says to the princess, "Life is pain, princess." And anyone who says different is selling something. I don't know that Wesley understood theology at all, but he got that right. But it is not the end. So when we walk through these things, that's not the end. There is a reward in heaven. And it is greater and it is grander than anything you and I can imagine. And there's a reward even now in the blessings of walking with Him and knowing the favor of our Savior in this life. It does not get rid of all the problems, but it does make the problems fade to the purpose of God. And then there is a relationship with Christ that suffering can foster. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in death. Suffering can let us understand just a little bit of what it cost Jesus Christ to go to the cross. Why should we think we would never have troubles when our Savior was troubled so terribly that He sweat drops of blood, it says, in the garden. He was trying to seek a way by the Father's permission to let that cup pass from Him. Do you think that wasn't hard for Jesus to go to the cross? Do you think it was just another walk in the park when they drove nails through His hands and pressed a crown down upon His head and hung Him there on a cross and reviled Him? Do you think that was easy for our Savior to do? Not for a moment, but He did it. And so when you say to Jesus, "Jesus, this isn't easy," He says to you, "I understand. I know things are hard." And so you develop this affinity for your Savior in the midst of your trials. That's worth it. Because one of these days, one of these days, we're going to see Him face to face. And all of the trials will be then as if they were fleeting and momentary, because we'll see what the real value of life is. These Thessalonians were walking through a tough, tough time. I have said before, and I'll say again, some people keep talking about wanting to get back to the New Testament church, to which I often want to reply, "Which one did you have in mind?" Because they had all kinds of trials. There wasn't a one of them that escaped it. They took different forms. But these Thessalonians became imitators, it says, of the churches of God in Christ that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your countrymen as they did from the Jews. Two things that come from this. When you're in the middle of the struggles you've got, the scriptures say, and I would aver to you, you're not alone. You're not alone. I need to impress this upon you, because it's easy to forget when you're in the middle of your pain. You're not alone. Christians who have gone before are, I believe, even now in a cloud of witnesses from heaven cheering us on, because they look and they see what we're going through, and they would say to us, we were there and we went through it, and Jesus was there and he went through it, and he's with you right now. You're not alone. But that's what we feel like when we're in the middle of our pain, because it wraps us up, it seems, almost in this bubble that goes around us, and we get isolated from all kinds of people. I see this happen all the time with folks, that they start going through difficult things and then they withdraw from people. Instead, I encourage you, step towards people, and especially step towards Christians who can show you Christ in the midst of all of this. It doesn't take all the problems away, but it does share a load. And it needs to be shared. And the other thing they received is that you see the value of good role models. Because when you're in the middle of pain, you almost inevitably make bad choices. I'm not faulting anybody for that. It's just the way things are. We almost always do the wrong thing, and then that just adds to the problems. In a conversation that I've had with a recovering addict whom I greatly admire, one of the things that I learned from him is that when he was in the midst of a tremendously challenging addiction, is that he learned a phrase, and that is that I need to do the next right thing. We don't get into the messes that we're in overnight, and we don't get out of them overnight. But if we know that we're not alone and we have role models that we can look at and say, I can do it like that, this is a helpful development as we walk through life. It used to be that Christians, next to their Bibles, would pick up Fox's Book of Martyrs. I doubt that very many people here have read Fox's Book of Martyrs. There was a day in Christianity that if I'd have had an audience like this and I'd have asked to raise the hand how many have read Fox's Book of Martyrs, almost everybody would have had their hand go up. Because it really was the second book. If you haven't read it, get a light coming over your shoulder sometime and sit where you can and read and learn about the lessons that these people who've suffered for Christ can teach. If you don't find yourself able to read Fox's Book of Martyrs, find somebody who has walked through a problem similar to yours so that they might be a role model for you doing what's needed in your situation. One of the challenges that we have when we're in the middle of pain is, what's the purpose? Well, one purpose is that after you have received the comfort that you receive from Jesus Christ, you can in turn be a comfort to somebody else. I can promise you this, that God is not going to let your suffering be useless, because there is somebody near you, or there will be, that you can speak to in a way that nobody else can. Oh. I have had this experience as a pastor many times, that people will come to me and they'll say something, and my heart aches for them in the midst of what they're going through, and I can tell them things. But then they'll turn around and find somebody who's walked through a similar thing. And all of a sudden, there's a resonance there. And they're helped by that person far better than I can ever provide help. I got my own problems, and I can help you with some of those. But if you are in the middle of suffering in some respect, as the Lord is leading you out of that, He is equipping you to speak to somebody else who's got a similar trial. And what a blessing you will be. And what a blessing someone else who's walked in your shoes ahead of you can be to you. This is what he's saying to these Thessalonians here, when he says that you became imitators of the churches of God in Judea. You suffered the same things from your countrymen as they did from the Jews. If I ended the sermon here today with what I've said so far, I believe it would be profitable. So if you want to check out for the rest of it and go and get a donut, I get it. But I'd like to think that the remainder is kind of important too. Because if you're just sitting in the middle of your oh-so-difficult moment, you would like to know that God's going to do something about it, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I would. If you said yes, that's okay. I can promise you God is going to do something about it. Whatever you're walking through, whatever kind of trial, whether it's been imposed on you just because of the general nature of fallen creation, whether it's been imposed on you because you have made choices that are not good choices and you've found yourself in these situations, whether it's imposed on you because somebody else is making terrible choices and that impacts you, however it is that that came to you, I can promise you God is doing something about it. And He tells these brothers and sisters what that is. He first of all explains why Because that's the question that everybody asks. Let me say that this has been the driving question ever since, shortly after Adam and Eve ate the fruit. Why? 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 In my judgment, and I'm not alone in this, so I don't want you to think I just came up with it on my own, but in my judgment, the oldest book in the Bible, the oldest book that's written, it's not the first one in the Bible, that belongs to Genesis. The oldest book in the Bible, and I could go into all kinds of reasons for this that I'm not going to do, is Job. Just one thing, the language in Job is older than any other book in the Bible. What does Job deal with? The problem of suffering. It's like God said from the very outset when he began inspiring people to write his words down. He said, this problem needs addressed. These Thessalonians need their problem addressed. In their situation, they are inheriting the misdeeds of others who have made their lives hard. These are people who killed the Lord Jesus, it said, and the prophets. Satan, the Bible says, is a liar and a thief and a murderer. He tells you things that are not true. He steals from you the things that are precious to you. And if he got a chance, he would kill you. And I'm not talking about figurative speech. 400 Christians a day in our world are being martyred for their willingness to trust Christ as their Savior worldwide. These oppressors are put on trial who have killed Jesus and the prophets. They're representatives of God. They try to wipe out. Why would we think that to stand up and walk with Jesus Christ would cause us to be any less oppressed? And they drove us out, it says. There was in the early church in Jerusalem a time where there was an endeavor to wipe all of them out, to literally kill them all, and to drive them out of Jerusalem. We call this the diaspora. And these Christians were driven from their homes, from their communities. They were driven from everything that they knew and held as comfortable. And it would sure been easy when they were being driven out for them to moan and say, "Oh, is me. For my life is awful." And it wasn't easy. But do you know what they did? This is phenomenal to me. As they were going, they proclaimed Christ wherever they went. Think about that. Are you waiting for your life to be all put back together again before you tell somebody about what Jesus has done for you? Stop waiting. Amen. Speak now. Don't ever hold your peace when the opportunity comes. Speak up for Jesus Christ. I want to tell you about something I'm proud of in my church. I've heard 8 different people come to me and tell me that they've had a one-on-one opportunity to share Christ with somebody in our community. I'm proud of that. I applaud those who've done it, and I know that's just the ones who've talked to me. But they got driven out, just like Paul and Timothy and Silas got driven out of towns before them, before they got to Thessalonica. That's the role model, are people who speak up even at the risk of being driven out. And as they are doing these things, killing Jesus and driving out those who are proclaim him, they displease God. God notices every time one of his chosen children speaks up and gets slapped down. Every single time, it makes him unhappy with those who are doing the slapping. It makes him extraordinarily happy every time he sees one of you proclaim the gospel. Share Jesus every time you can. I thought about this. I've got a particular person in mind that one of these days, this beloved brother is going to pass away, because that's what's true of all of us. And he's going to wind up in heaven, and that's going to be marvelous, except that I think he's going to be a little bit lost, because he's not going to know who to share the gospel with, because everybody up there already knows it. The only thing that could bring him some probably joy is telling them about Jesus, and everybody saying, yeah, that was wonderful, and there'll be this celebration between them. Because to oppose the gospel is to oppose all mankind. This is why God is displeased, because he knows that the gospel is saving words. And when somebody opposes the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are in effect opposing all mankind, because the gospel needs to come to these people so they can be saved. And when oppressors who would kill Jesus and the prophets who would speak for him, and when they would try to drive out those who are proclaiming the gospel, they displease God, because God wants all men everywhere to be saved when they hear the good news. These Thessalonians are sharing the gospel where they are. They're sharing the gospel where they are. Bless God for their example to us. But then is this promise. Wrath has come upon them at last. Wrath. Christians, the most frightening thing that any non-Christian could understand is that they are in danger of experiencing the wrath of God. never joke about hell. It's not funny. There's nothing funny about it. Everlasting, conscious punishment for sin. Oh. Just to think about it for a moment ought to cause us to shudder. Those who oppose us as we proclaim the gospel are in danger. They are not just in mortal peril, they're in immortal peril. It will never stop. You want to think that those people who want to malign the gospel, who have positions of power, have anything? When they mock Christ, if they're in positions of influence, do you think they have anything? They don't. You think if they own the cattle on 100 hills, they've got anything? They don't. If they don't have Christ, they have nothing. And we who have Christ have everything. They're in trouble. And God will not hold them innocent. Oh, friends, I know we walk through difficult things. And if I were to sit down and have a conversation with every single one of you in this room, I could find out just where life has slapped you in the face and tormented you. I can't wave a magic wand and make that go away. I can promise that there is a Savior who can save you from it. And I can promise you that there's a purpose to it. And I can promise you that Jesus Christ knows it. And He's ready to unleash His terrible, swift sword when the day comes. When I was still pretty young in my life as a Christian, there was a song that was put out by an artist called Bob Farrell. They put out a marvelous album, and if you ever get a chance, find this and listen to it. It ministered to my heart a great deal. And as I've reflected on the song, it ministers to it even more. He wrote this song, and it never got any airtime on the radio stations because it doesn't deal with a theme that a lot of radio stations like to have out there. He wrote this song. It's called Scars. I hurt when I think of the things that he suffered, the way in which he died, wounds taken in my place, inflicted upon him, sweet Son of the Most High. Death, were you so sure when you silenced the Master? Yet where is your sting? The garden tomb is so empty. He stole your trophy away when he opened his eyes. See those scars? Precious scars? How they prove what the Savior went through? Do you love those old scars for the strength they bring to you? Reminders that suffering was part of His plan for you. Got some of my own scars. Some hurt to remember, those emblems of old pain. And though everyone has them, I sometimes want to hide them when they go to aching. But pain is a tool in the hands of the surgeon. And to share in his love, I must share in his suffering. And if scars were all that I had, I'd do it all just the same. See these scars? Precious scars? Proof of battles he brought you through? Learn to love those old scars for the strength they bring to you. Remind us that wounds are part of his plan for you. Remind us that healing is part of his plan for you. Heavenly Father, each of us walks in paths that are sometimes very hard. And whether it be because of the general nature of a sinful world, or choices that we have made, or choices that others have made that have put hardship upon us, we don't walk without purpose through this life and through our pain. And we don't walk alone through our pain. And we have a Savior who understands and knows what it means to be hurt. Lord, if it were up to me alone, I would wave my arms and all of those pains would be gone, both in my own life and in the lives of those I care about here. But that's not up to me. And so I trust in your plan and in your purpose. And I trust in you today. If there's somebody here today who has been keeping you at arm's length because of pain, Lord, help them turn toward you and not away as they start to learn the value of the gospel of Jesus Christ, both in their own lives and in what they can speak to others. Thank you for suffering and what it will do in us and through us. For the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.